Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verses 27 through 31. Romans 3, 27 through 31. Now remember, the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to the Roman Christians that he loved dearly, but they actually never met. Question, how can he love them when he's never met them? Because Christ unites us together, see? He brings us together and makes us a part of the same family. And there's great, great unity under the banner of Christ. And Paul knew that. So he loved them even though he had never met them. In 1:16 and 17, Paul showed us the real crux of this letter when he said that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That said, in 1:18, Paul felt the need to show us how dire of a situation that we're all in apart from Christ. And so Paul spoke about God's wrath. And he showed us that God's wrath is both revealed and it is well deserved by both the Jew and the Gentile, because we're all guilty as a people and as individuals. We all deserve wrath. And our rebellion against God incites that wrath. And so Paul showed this fact to us, and then he was sure to stop all arguments that any of the Jewish people made against it, and he did that very well. Being a Jew doesn't save anyone. Circumcision doesn't save anyone. Your heritage won't save anyone. Being a good person won't save anyone, because none of us are good, and none of these things can pay the wages of sin. Paul made it clear, right? We're all wicked. We're all desperate. We're all totally depraved, and we're all lost in our sin, and nothing that we can do will save us from the wrath that we all rightfully deserve. And Paul made that point very, 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 right? Clear. Then last week we saw the good news that for all who believe, God declares us righteous. He redeems us from the slave market of sin. And in Christ, God's wrath against us is satisfied in full. Amen? That's good news. How blessed are we to have a God like this? And we don't deserve any of those things. But by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we get all of those things. What a miracle. Let's find out what Paul says next. Verses 27 through 31. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now here we see four very important truths that are good for us to take note of. First, boasting is excluded. That goes for everyone. Boasting is excluded. Where is the boasting then? Why does Paul bring up boasting again? He's done this before. Why bring it up again? Because he needs to. See, Paul is still aiming at the religious and very prideful Jews. Back in 2:17, he took direct aim at them and said, "But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God." And then he goes on to hit them with their religious hypocrisy. In 2:23, he asked, "You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God?" Yes, they do. Their boasting isn't good. He's going to mention boasting again in 4:2, because this is an issue. It's an issue. Boast in the Greek is the Greek word kalkesis. And it literally means to publicly display and proclaim your contentment with your own achievements. Look at me. Everybody, look at me. Look what I did. Look how good I am. So you're very proud of yourself, and then you boast about yourself. But that's sinful. And pride is dangerous. Why? Because God hates pride. Pride goes before destruction. Because pride exalts self when the only one we should ever exalt is the Lord God Almighty. Pride shuts out grace. God resists the proud. And while humility is a first step toward heaven, the first step toward hell is pride. Pride is a sin that brought Satan down. And pride will bring you down as well. Boasting, really? You're going to boast. Really? The only thing we should ever boast in is our Lord and God. And all other boasting is sinful, but it's still a problem. We're like Stacy King, who played with the Chicago Bulls when Michael Jordan was at his peak. One night, Michael Jordan scored 69 points and King scored one. He later said, "I'll always remember this as the night that Michael Jordan and I combined to make 70 points." He was joking. But many aren't when it comes to their salvation. We like to take credit for it, or at least a little amount of credit for it. God must have seen something good in me that caused Him to want to save me. Or in the context of the Jews, we're special. We're better than the Gentiles. That's why we're the chosen people of God. We stand alone. That's why God set His love on us. Stop it. Stop it. Boasting is excluded here. And Paul says that when it comes to heaven, we have nothing to boast about whatsoever. We're saved because of a gracious gift from God to which we contribute nothing except sin. See, sometimes when we say that we're saved by faith alone, we think that we're saved because we have a little more faith than the other guy. If you had faith like me, you could be saved as well. That's wrong. All credit goes to Jesus. None goes to us. He gets all the glory. Stop taking credit. Faith, even faith, is a gift from God Almighty, you see. Look, if the cross has done all that is needed for salvation, and it has, then there is no place for man's effort, and then for man's boasting in his own effort. Grace leaves no place for satisfaction in one's own achievement, for salvation is all of God. So boasting is excluded, and the tense of the word means that this is excluded once and for all. It's always excluded. Never do it. Never do it. Give the glory to God alone. Look at what he says next. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. In other words, we're not saved by works, so no one has anything to boast about. So don't, but be humble instead. See yourself clearly. Understand that you are a wretched, dirty, lost slave to sin who is dead in your sin, and your only hope is the God of grace alone to rescue you. There's no boasting here. The second truth to note, we're not justified by works. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from deeds of the law. So we're not saved, we're not justified by deeds of the law. Now remember, the word justify means to declare righteous. The term comes from a courtroom setting. And as a trial drew to a close, the judge, having heard all the evidence, would then pronounce his verdict. To justify a person meant to declare that they were not guilty in the eyes of the law. The Westminster Confession of Faith says it like this. It's a little hard, so try to just follow along. Those whom God effectually called, He also freely justified. Okay? Not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous. Not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone. That's key. Not by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing the obedience and satisfaction of Christ unto them, they receiving and resting on Him and His righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves, it is a gift of God. Now that might have been a little hard to follow, but the point is, it's all of God. It's not by works at all. At all. See, a man is justified and a woman is justified for Christ's sake alone, not for anything that he has done. He's credited to him the obedience and satisfaction of Christ in paying our penalty. And even the faith by which we receive this position of justification before God, even that is a gift of God, if you're being biblical. That's why there's no boasting. We don't have anything to boast about. And here Paul makes it clear that we are justified, we're declared righteous, not by works. Works can't save anyone. This is important to understand. Works has never saved anyone. Works never will save anyone. You can't clean yourself up. Your goodness, your own goodness, can't take away the wages of sin. And even if you do great good, the sin is still there, always waiting to be paid for. Suppose you invite me over for breakfast one morning and offer to fix me a 3-egg omelet. Let's make it 4-egg omelet. That's even better. More is better than less, okay? As you begin to cook, I smell a horrible odor coming from the kitchen. What's that terrible smell? Oh, it's just a rotten egg. But don't worry, I added a few good eggs that will cancel out the rottenness. You think I would eat your omelet? Maybe. No, I wouldn't. I would not eat your omelet. Why? Because goodness doesn't cancel rottenness. But rottenness sure ruins goodness. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. You can't be good enough to cancel out the rancid effect of your own sin. Oh, come on, John, I helped him out. I prayed a lot. I went to church. I did good. I gave money. I helped. Come on, I helped. No, you didn't. When we get to heaven, no one will be able to say, you and me, Jesus, we did it together. I baked the cookies for the church and you died on the cross. We did it together. No one. It's either all by Christ or all by your own effort. It's one or the other. And doing it by your own effort is impossible. We're not good. Not by God's standard. Works mean nothing when it comes to salvation. Oh yeah, works mean great, a great deal after we're saved. But they mean nothing at all before when it comes to your salvation. All boasting is in Christ and in Christ alone. We're not saved by works. That's important to Paul to make that clear. So third, we're justified by faith. Faith alone. Or as the Reformers called it, anybody? Sola, Tony, fide. Faith alone, sola fide. Verses 28 and 29. A man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the God of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. What's the key word there? What word? Faith, right? Justification by faith means that there is only one way of salvation for all people. And just as the Jews couldn't trust circumcision to help save them or their religious rituals to help save them, neither can any of us trust in our church membership or baptism or communion or good works for salvation. No. You trust in Christ alone. So the call is to lay aside all of your good works and all of your religious rituals and put your faith, rest it all on Christ and on Christ alone. The Reformers called this alien righteousness. Alien means from another place. And so to say that we're saved by an alien righteousness, it means that we're saved by righteousness that comes from another place. It comes not from within us as a result of our good works, but from an outside source entirely. Where is it found? In who? Jesus Christ. Salvation is outside of you and me until we have it. We don't save ourselves. We don't contribute anything to our salvation. God saves. And our own good works are but filthy rags when it comes to our salvation. Jesus did all the work, see. Jesus did all the work. And His work stands complete on its own. Hey, if Jesus can't take us to heaven, we're not getting there. It's all Jesus or it's nothing at all. It's Jesus alone or we all end up in hell. When it comes by faith because of what He did on the cross for all who believe. What is faith? Faith, pistis in the Greek, speaks of trust, confidence, reliance, and assurance. Here the call is to put your trust, reliance, confidence, and assurance in Christ alone, in His works and in His Word, for who He is and for what He's done. Biblical faith, saving faith, is much more than intellectual assent, for even the demons believe and shudder. But saving faith includes at least three main elements. First, a firm persuasion or conviction. Second, a surrender to that conviction. And then third, a conduct emanating from that surrender. That's biblical. And biblically, if you have faith in God, it's going to show in the way that you live, Hebrews chapter 11. Why? Because biblical faith demands it. Because biblical faith, saving faith, can't help but live out this conviction about God and who He is and what He's done for me. I believe it. I have a deep conviction about it. I put my whole trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, and He saved me. How can I not live for Him? How can I not live for Him because of what He's done for a wretched sinner like me? Biblically, saving faith is a gift of God, where you, through the Holy Spirit, come to the conclusion that He is who He says He is. He did what He said He would do, and He will do what He says He will do, even when you can't see it. Oh yeah, once you've seen it, it's easy to believe, but real faith is believing without seeing. It's a conviction of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. And then it's living on the basis of that firm, strong, solid, deep, intense conviction. The Heidelberg Catechism says that true faith, credited in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything that God reveals in His Word is true, but also a deep-rooted assurance that not only others, but I too, have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and I have been granted salvation. These are gifts of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, and that's right. And may I also add, true faith looks ahead. And it has a firm conviction and confidence that the best indeed is yet to come, because God says so. And I trust Him with my life. I trust Him with my soul. So faith alone, not works. That's how people are saved. Jew, Gentile, you and me. That's how we're saved. Circumcised or uncircumcised, God saves people the same way. Always has, always will. By grace, through faith in Christ alone. Truth number four, we establish the law. Verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. One might argue, if you're not saved by works and you're not saved by keeping the law, doesn't that mean that the law is useless? The law, the Old Testament law, the law given to Moses, the Ten Commandments and everything that flows from those, that's the law he's talking about. If you can't get saved by keeping the law, then what good is the law? Well, it's very good, right? It's very good. In fact, through faith, we establish the law. Remember, God's law was never given to save you. It was given to show you that you need to be saved. It was given to demonstrate your sinfulness, not to save you from it. It was given to drive you to God in faith. To drive you to the point where you said, I can't do it. I can't live up to your standards. They're perfect. They're holy. I can't do it. Lord, help me. See, that's the thought. And then at that point, God intervenes in His mercy and grace and saves all who surrender to Him in repentant faith. So the death of Christ on the cross doesn't make void the law. It establishes it. First, John MacArthur says that it establishes the law by the penalty. The law said, you sin and you die, and somebody had to die. That's true. The law said, sin brings death. And when Jesus died, He was saying, the law is in effect, and in me, all of the demands of the law have been met. So in the death of Christ, the penalty of the law was paid, and it established the validity of that law. Second, the law had one purpose. What was that? To bring us to Christ. 3:20, for by the law comes the knowledge of sin. If I don't know the rules, then I wouldn't know that I was breaking them. So the law is your schoolmaster to drive you to Christ, Galatians 3. It shows you your inadequacy, your inability. It can't cure you of your problem, but it can definitely show you your problem. What does it show you? When you look at God's standard of perfection, what does it show you? I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And that's good. Third, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you can fulfill the law. He did it, and we do it through faith in Him. God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So we can't do it, but we can through Christ who did it. So justification by faith does not make void the law. It makes the keeping of the law a possibility in Christ. The law is not useless. No, it is established and confirmed in Christ. As one said, when you look at the cross and you see Christ dying, see there the exaltation of God's law. His righteous wrath is coming down on Christ because His law demands it. And see there also the penalty for sin, so that you understand that the law will drive you to see your sinfulness. And then see in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, in the granting of His Holy Spirit, a new ability to keep the law. How? By faith. By faith. Faith in Christ because of what He did. See, by faith, God credits the righteousness of Christ to us so that we meet the law's righteous demands in Him. Jesus fulfilled the righteous demands of the law on our behalf. So look at this. Justification by faith alone excludes all boasting except for boasting in Christ and in Him crucified. It doesn't allow me to say, I teamed up with Jesus to score 70 points. He scored all the points. All of them. God justifies sinners totally on the merits of Jesus Christ when they abandon their own works and trust in Him and in Him alone. That's the good news. Is this important for us to understand? You know, it really is. This is a doctrine that is always under attack. And for us, we're like, John, why are you hitting this so hard? Well, because Paul is, but because it needs to be. This doctrine is always under attack. Today it is. A false teaching called, it's not as popular now, I don't think, the new teaching perspective on Paul. The new perspective of Paul. It warps this doctrine and it warps the Word of God. And that's a doctrine that's out there today. Usually a new perspective is a bad perspective when it comes to the Bible. But it really was a doctrine under attack during the Reformation when the Reformers broke away from the Catholic Church. Why did they break away? Well, how does justification by faith alone differ from the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church at that time? Well, in the Council of Trent, mid-1500s, the Catholic Church responded to the teachings of the Protestant Reformers, and in their sixth session, they declared as heresy the doctrine of justification by faith alone. They said that while faith is a necessary ingredient of justification, it's not sufficient. Instead, we must combine with our faith good works for salvation. What's that called? Heresy. That's called heresy. That's a lie. It's wrong. Works have no part in salvation. Again, they only come after salvation. All Christians work, live it out, bear fruit after they're saved. It has nothing to do with being saved. And if you add works into the picture of salvation, you nullify the good news. You demean what Christ did. You have reason to boast, if even a little, and that's not biblical. Because there's no boasting for us. I grew up in a church that said this. How are we saved? Five things. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Is that biblical? No, it is not. That's adding a work to salvation. That's a lie. That's a lie. This is important. What would heaven be like if you had to earn your way there? We're in heaven, walking around. I was a chairman of the board. Thought you'd want to know. I gave $10,000 to world missions. I preached Romans once in Myanmar. Did you? Of course, I haven't done that yet. I helped old ladies get across the street a lot. I helped burn victims, and I did, you know, really? Oh my, there would be a whole lot of boasting in heaven if that was the case. But what about exalting Christ? What about lifting Christ high? See, those things won't help forgive even one sin. And as good as those things are, they will not save you or they will not help you get saved. Entrance into heaven is limited to those who trust Jesus Christ and Him alone for their salvation. When I went to Israel plug, shamelessly, I was able to visit the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. The church is built over the reputed spot where Mary gave birth to Jesus. To get to that spot, you have to walk across a plaza and then come to a very small entrance. It's so small, you have to duck down low to get inside. The entrance is deliberately made so low because several centuries ago, the local big shots, they like to ride their horses right in there into the sanctuary and into that spot. Well, the priest felt that was inappropriate, so they lowered the entrance to force the great men to dismount before entering even the church. The same is true for salvation. If you want to go to heaven, you have to get off your high horse. Until you do that, you'll never be saved. And since you don't deserve heaven, the only proper response to God's offer of salvation is to say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you did on my behalf. Thank you for saving a wretch, a wretched sinner like me." Gratitude, not arrogance. Faith, not works, in Christ alone. No boasting. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your wonderful word that speaks so clearly to us. And I pray we get the point here. I pray we understand that you get all the glory. Help us to not be prideful. Help us to be humble. And we know that to get saved, we have to humble ourselves completely and cast everything at your feet. And Lord, I pray that we would stay there. Humble, exalting you, esteeming others better than ourselves, and serving you humbly and gladly, because you alone are worthy. Speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.